Oftentimes, it may feel like the world is burning. It may feel like everything is bad. It may feel like there's no hope left in the world. Oftentimes, people express a sentiment of helplessness. There's nothing left to do. Or a sense of being demoralized. I cannot possibly try again. And there's this concept within psychology of learned helplessness. And this particular phrase, this particular concept refers to a situation where someone has tried repeatedly or experienced difficulty to change a situation, but they've given up. They feel like there's no hope anymore. There's no point of trying. Although in this particular case, there's something they can do to change their circumstances. What are examples? Students. A student takes an exam once, twice, thrice, and they keep failing a class or struggling with concepts. And so they decide, you know what, this is not for me. I can't do it. Are there other avenues? Is there tutoring? Is there something you could do? Could you try harder? Can you learn? Can you talk to an expert in this area? Have you gone to the learning center? So sometimes we give up, although technically there's something you can do. Someone who struggles with the addiction to smoking, and millions of people around the world have overcome this addiction, and some thought they never could. But it's damaging to the body, to the heart, to the mind, a cause of death and cancer in many different ways. And of course, therefore, religiously, we cannot harm our body. So somebody says, I can't. I've tried so many times. I'm not like the other addicts. For me, it's too difficult. I can't do it. I tried 100, 200, 700 times, one brother said. I can't possibly do it. But there are people who tried 1,000 times and eventually they succeeded because they kept trying. Because they tried strategically, they tried something new, they tried differently. And sometimes we look at these situations around the world and we may express a sentiment of hopelessness. 10 months of genocide, how much more does the world need to see? 10 months of protests and awareness, what else do you need? But also 76 years of occupation, but also a history of discrimination in this country and violence around the world. We are not surprised. And so what do we do? Let's look to just some brief chapters of the Quran and the Sunnah, brief chapters of the righteous who came before us, and specifically the prophets as well, and those that were considered close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can take from every one of these a very quick lesson, inshallah ta'ala, that is timeless. Number one, you look at the example of Maryam alayhi salam. And the story we know of Maryam alayhi salam with the miraculous pregnancy and eventually the birth, but just this one specific phrase that was said to her, not to be sad, but after this, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا. There's an emphasis on you taking action, behavioral activation, if you will. Shake the trunk of the palm tree and perhaps some ripe, fresh dates will fall upon you or your way. In other words, first ask yourself, in any situation where you feel you're losing hope, what can I do? What actions should I be taking? What are the things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because there's always something, even if it's dua, do not belittle the power of dua. The second lesson we take is from the story of Yunus alayhi salam in the belly of the whale, in the depths and the darknesses of the ocean. You think of the story of Yunus alayhi salam, and he calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despite the darkness that he is in. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. You and I might think there's no way out. You're not only underwater. You've not only been swallowed by a whale. You're not possibly going to find a way to navigate yourself back to a surface and find another opportunity at life. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. He called out in the darkness. Darkness is multiple layers. أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. There is no God but you, O Allah. You are perfect, Subhanak. You are perfect, O Allah, in your wisdom, in your decree, in my test. You are perfect, O Allah, for this thing that I'm losing hope in. You are perfect, O Allah, to help me get out of my situation. Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. When you say, Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin, I have been amongst the wrongdoers. I have certainly done wrong. We take from this story a number of lessons amongst them. Sometimes our frustration may cause us to do things that we regret later on. And we are always reminded to think through before you act, because there is going to be accountability later. There might be consequences for the words that you speak, for the text that you send, for the way you react to your husband, to your wife, to your parents, to your children, to a Muslim, to a non-Muslim. So when you think of this reality, you recognize, although regret is there, you would rather prevent yourself from falling into that mistake. So we learn from our mistakes and those of others. But also, with the story of Yunus alayhi salam, we learn the importance of self-accountability. So you go through a hardship. You might feel hopeless or helpless. You look at Gaza and Sudan. You might feel hopeless or helpless. You ask yourself, what is my role in this? What am I supposed to do to pass this test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I'm not directly involved? But if it is directly about you, is there something that I did that could have caused this of sinfulness? Because oftentimes we want to change the world and change our situations, but we don't want to change ourselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to look within. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the conditions of a people until they change what is within themselves. Sometimes we want to change everything external to us because addressing what is within is more uncomfortable. It's difficult to recognize and admit where we have shortcomings. So when we say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, sometimes we recognize it is my sin, let me ask for forgiveness. And other times we seek forgiveness from Allah because generally istighfar leads to solutions. It leads to a way out, as we find in the Quran, in the Sunnah. Additionally, in the story of Yunus alayhi salam, there's a sense of peace you can find only when you feel completely helpless in worldly terms, and you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Jabbar, Al-Qawi. You call upon Allah, Al-Aziz. You call upon Allah, Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim. So when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in moments like that, you find even more tranquility and peace. And in addition to this, we recognize this particular dua has been preserved for us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, peace be upon him, that the one who says this dua will find relief from hardship. To paraphrase the narration of a Tirmidhi, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa ant. There is no God but you, O Allah. Subhanak, you are perfect. You are perfect. Regardless of how difficult this challenge is, regardless how difficult the genocide is, regardless of my personal challenges, you are perfect, O Allah, in your wisdom and in everything else. I have been amongst those who do wrong. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. You apply this to your marriage, you apply this to your relationships, you apply this to your studies, your job, your financial situation, your health, and the situation of the ummah, the situation of our brothers and sisters. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Elsewhere, you look to another lesson in the stories of Musa alayhi salam, but just one particular scene. He's fleeing Egypt to Midian. He's fleeing persecution. And he sees these two sisters, these two women who need help. And he's already going through what he's going through. And he decides to help them. And then he makes dua. And in this moment, there's a really interesting additional gem, a benefit, if you will, that many Muslim psychologists have pointed out. And many of these lessons are the lessons expressed by Muslim psychologists and others. And they said, notice this. There's a lot of research indicating that when you're going through some kind of anguish or helplessness or anxiety or even depression, there's been research that finds that helping other people is an antidote to your own situation, to your own mental state, not necessarily the situation itself. But also helping others, we know, brings about a divine barakah, a gift from Allah, a blessing that may aid your situation directly too. And so sometimes you look at the helplessness that people express or the hopelessness that they have, and you say, you know what? I may not right now be able to change my situation overnight, but I'm trying. In the meantime, you notice somebody else needs help, you help. And this could be an antidote and also a cure for your own situation. You learn from the lesson of Hajar alayhi salam in the middle of a desert. We were in the bottom of the ocean, we were fleeing from Egypt, and now we're talking about the desert. Hajar alayhi salam, when she's left there, there's a psychological reframing. Is this from you or from Allah? No, this is from Allah. This command, Ibrahim alayhi salam, response, this command is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's an entire reframing of what I'm going through. My challenge, my test is an opportunity. So what does she do? Does she give up? She's in the middle of the desert with her baby child, and she decides to search for water. And she goes back and forth between al-Safa and al-Marwa, as we do when we go for Umrah and for Hajj, commemorating her sacrifices. And what do we have from this? Not only her own relief and the relief for her child, but also for all of us as we access and experience Zamzam water for the rest of humanity, for the rest of time. A reminder, every time you think of Zamzam water or drink from it, and you make dua through it, every single time you remember, this did not come about without sacrifice. This came about from someone who did not give up, from someone who was in the midst of a desert. They were content with that test, and they persevered. You have to take the first step. had she not taken the first step between al-Safa and al-Marwa back and forth, there would not be a second, a third, a thousandth step. There would not be Zamzam water. There would not be relief. There would not be a way out. And sometimes we give up at that final step, the 1,000th mile. But perhaps had you taken another mile or two, you would have found some change in your situation. Sometimes we give up, and the reality of the tests of this world is that we must endure. Zamzam and the story of Hajar alayhi salam is a reminder of not losing hope. No matter how difficult your situation is, reframe it. Psychologically reframe it. What would Allah like for me to do in this situation? How do I persevere? How do I keep moving forward? You also look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, and there's a specific lens that many scholars and psychologists and others have pointed out that's neglected, and it's that of advocating for oneself. Of all the lessons, we can spend 5 or 10 khutbas just on the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, but of all the lessons, notice two statements in particular. Yusuf alayhi salam tells one of the prisoners, the one he interprets the dream for, and that man is going to be safe. He tells him, don't forget to mention me to your master, meaning when you're freed. Don't forget, that man forgot. But he also, when he was freed, he also told the king, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض. Place me as a leader, the one in charge of basically the storehouses of the land. And he says, إني حفيظ عليم. I am trustworthy, honest, and knowledgeable. Rarely do you find in any Islamic source text, Quran, Sunnah, and other, do you find someone requesting, commanding, demanding a position of authority. Because generally, it's not a good sign for someone to want power. But in this case, there are many reasons for it. Yusuf alayhi salam is qualified. He's also a prophet. Perhaps it was a command for him to do so. He's qualified for the position that others might cause harm in. And so sometimes you actually have to step up to the plate to volunteer, to support. Yusuf alayhi salam did not allow a feeling of helplessness in prison to consume him. He was thrown into the well, betrayed by his own brothers. You would think emotionally that someone might feel, I have no self-worth. And this brings us to a very important reminder that when you're connected to Allah, you find your self-worth through Him. When you're really connected to Allah, you find that people don't give you your value. You have value inherently as a believer. But also distinguish your circumstances, the things outside of your control, from your choices. You cannot control the things that happen to you in life, but you can control what you do. And that is the test of life. We may not like it, but that is the test of a dunya. It is a type of prison. It's a limited time, opportunity, a challenge, but the reward for the one who perseveres is great. The reward is that which is eternal. Yusuf alayhi salam did not give up. And after being powerless for so long in prison, he's connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does he do to the people that caused all of this as a catalyst? His own brothers? He forgave them, which is a very difficult thing to do. Because you think about some of the worst forms of oppression, you wonder, how would I respond? But as some psychologists have pointed out, part of navigating your own feeling of powerlessness is to think about what you would do if this condition was alleviated. What would you do to the people who caused this? And of course, as difficult as it is, you look historically to the Muslims at the time of the Crusaders in 1099, when they butchered the Jews and the Muslims in Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, and they took over that land for 88 years. They didn't treat Muslims and Jews, you know, properly for the next 88 years. No, they were looking to conquer as many lands as possible, and especially Al-Aqsa. And when Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, rahimahullah, and many others that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilized to pave the path to liberation for Al-Aqsa, may Allah allow us to see a free Aqsa and a free Muslim land in every place around the world, Allahumma ameen. Notice this and remember, people historically documented, the Christians were the first to document the way that Salah ad-Din treated the very people who caused that oppression. He allowed them, those who wanted safe passage, to leave. Which is a very difficult thing to think about. Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, was following the footsteps of the one who liberated it before, Umar radiallahu anhu, who was learning from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Muslims do not stoop to the level of the Crusaders. The Muslims do not stoop to the level of the Zionists of today. They could be the most barbaric, disgusting, deplorable human beings, committing some of the worst crimes that have been documented, live-streamed, that no one can deny, that any conscious, sincere person would not deny, just like the politicians who applaud them, who welcome them, who smile at them, the soldiers who rape and torture, the soldiers who kill and mock and mutilate and abuse men and women, young and old, boys and girls, they don't care, even animals they have killed mercilessly. You look at this situation and you say, although they don't care and they have no standards and they want to be pathological, not just as liars, but as abusers and terrorists and war criminals, we do not learn from them. They are not our teachers. They are not our standard. So they deserve the worst of punishments. They deserve what's coming to them. They deserve whatever happens to them. And they deserve the punishment of the afterlife. But if this condition is alleviated soon, and inshallah we will see a Palestine that is free soon, inshallah we see an Al-Aqsa that is free soon, and we're able to pray in Masjid Al-Aqsa, but we do not stoop to the level of these barbaric terrorists because we have standards. We know what the rules of engagement are when we deal with people who abuse us and harm us here personally or anywhere around the world. And this is a reminder for us that's allowing us to stabilize in a way our emotions and regulating them from an Islamic lens. That we know what we are supposed to do in any situation in life, any challenge that we go through, and that we do not treat people based on their standards, but based on the revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And finally, you look to the example of Nuh alayhi salam. He's oppressed. He's trying so hard to save people's lives. And he feels so helpless. They're calling him crazy. They're making fun of him. Propaganda, political propaganda against him and his followers. فَدَعَ رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرْ. And every prophet and every righteous shows us dua is the first step. Turn to Allah consistently. And it's a step you never abandon. فَدَعَ رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرْ. Oh Allah, I'm helpless, so help me. I'm oppressed, I'm abused, I'm being opposed. مَغْلُوبٌ فَانْتَصِرْ. So grant me victory and success. When you look at all of this, you can also take lessons that help in the tarbiyah, the development of a young Muslim too. A high school student, a middle school student, elementary school student, college students and others. And so number one, as far as parenting advice goes, we help children differentiate factors outside of their control to the choices of influence, the sphere of influence that they actually have. The second, and we have to distinguish these two, the second is the power of helping others when we feel helpless. The importance of constantly serving and volunteering and helping, even though you may be going through your own hardship, not thinking what the whole world is about me alone, trying to help other people as well. The third is the importance of self-accountability when it comes to facilitating change. What is my role? What did I do? How can I change this? The fourth and the last point here is to divide overwhelming situations into small manageable plans, small parts and small milestones so they can be tackled accordingly. And of course, dua. When we say all the time, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, sometimes parents use this to respond to something their children have done, but in reality, when we say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, there's no might and no power except by Allah. We have to really think about what we are saying and ensure that our hearts are present. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Do not give up on dua. Do not give up on resilience. Do not give up on the actions you can take, on self-accountability, on manageable plans, on uniting with others. May Allah forgive us and grant us relief. And for our brothers and sisters in every land and place, ask Allah for forgiveness. He is the all-forgiving, the ever-merciful.